Moments ago, we heard readings from the Gospel of Luke, and as many of you know, the Gospel of Luke is based on eyewitness testimony of the life and ministry and teaching and miracles and suffering and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And these eyewitness testimonies record the truth that we need to know God, to be saved, to be forgiven of our sins, to remember what happened on this Good Friday or on that original Good Friday so many years ago. Luke tells us, based on these eyewitness accounts, that there were different groups of people there when Jesus died. The soldiers are there, and they are gambling for Jesus' clothing. They're mocking him. The religious leaders are there. They're sneering at him. Some of Jesus' followers are there, and they're watching fearfully from a distance. And as we look at these different groups of people, the one thing that they have in common is that they are all responding in some way to what's happening here. Nobody is indifferent. Nobody is apathetic. And whether it's mockery or anger or scorn or grief or fear, there's a response to the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. In fact, Luke tells us that even the creation itself responded to the death of God's Son. We read that in Luke 23, verse 44, that it was now about noon and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. Even creation responded to the death of God's Son, which leads us to ask, how do we respond? What is our response? How do we feel? How do we think? How do we live differently in light of the cross of Jesus Christ? Does the cross move you today? Does it humble you today? Does it cause you to hate sin more and love Jesus more deeply? Does it stir your affections for Christ? Does it move you to worship? Or does it leave you numb, indifferent, unmoved, apathetic? This past week, I came across a poem, and I'm actually not a big fan of poetry. So much poetry is sort of lost on me, and I don't think it's a vehicle of expression that is used very commonly today, but there are some incredible poems around. And poetry has a way of getting into the heart in a way that simple prose cannot. And I came across this poem by a 19th century English poet named Christina Rossetti. It's called Good Friday. And I can identify with the struggle that she has to be moved at the cross in a fresh way. She writes, "Am I a stone and not a sheep? That I can stand, O Christ, beneath thy cross, to number drop by drop thy blood's slow loss, and yet not weep? Not so those women loved, who with exceeding grief lamented thee. Not so fallen Peter, weeping bitterly. Not so the thief was moved. Not so the sun and moon, which hid their faces in a starless sky, a horror of great darkness at broad noon. I, only I, yet give not over, but seek thy sheep, true shepherd of the flock, greater than Moses. Turn and look once more and smite a rock." Maybe you can relate to that this Good Friday morning. Maybe your heart feels a bit like that. Cold, distracted, indifferent, unmoved. In that case, what we need is to be smitten again with the truth of what happened here and the love that Jesus showed as he sacrificed himself on the cross. And it's in this account of what is known as the thief on the cross that we heard about, that we heard read moments ago, that we find some incredible truth about Jesus that can melt the hardest heart, that can stir up our affections for him, that can move us again with what happened here. Luke tells us that there were two criminals crucified with Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. And if you read the account of the crucifixion in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, you'll find something that seems like a contradiction. Because Matthew and Mark tell us that these two men who were crucified with Jesus both heaped insults on him. And if you read the gospel superficially, someone might come to the conclusion that, well, the gospels contradict each other. And so, well, therefore, we can't trust them. But that would be a huge mistake. Because it's when we compare the gospels that we find the most incredible truth. That on the one hand, both of these men did heap insults upon Jesus. But one of them experienced a dramatic change that day. When we put these gospels together, we find this incredible experience that one of these criminals had. He was converted on the cross. As he observed Jesus there, he was changed. One Bible commentator put it like this: some saw Jesus raise the dead and did not believe. The robber sees him being put to death and yet believes. And consider how deep the change was in this man. At one point, he's blaspheming along with the other criminal hanging there. And then, beyond a point in time, he begins to defend Jesus. The other criminal yells, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But this man, who was only moments before blaspheming Jesus, now he exclaims, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did, but this man has done nothing wrong." But there's something even more. In a very short time, he goes from mocking Jesus to regarding him as a king. He says, verse 42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What happened? How did he come to that conclusion? What was it about Jesus that melted this criminal's heart? We don't know. We know that it was a miracle. This is a miracle of the Lord, right? Nobody comes to faith in Christ without God opening the eyes and turning that stony heart soft. But what did he see about Jesus? Maybe it was the way that he heard Jesus pray from the cross, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." It's possible that this criminal, as he looked beyond the taunts and the mockery and the jeering, as he looked beyond the sweat and the tears and the blood-stained face of Jesus Christ, he saw something that he had never seen before. He saw a truly righteous man. He saw the Son of God. He saw a king. He pleads, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." In a way, this criminal is already testifying to the resurrection of Jesus before it happened. What is the Lord's response? He says, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, as far as I know, you can look through the entire Bible. You will not see anything like this. You will not see words spoken like this: "Today you will be with me in heaven." Think about it for a moment. If ever there was a man teetering on the edge of hell, it was this man. But by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, this criminal who is headed toward condemnation, who is headed toward destruction, is rescued from the brink. Headed for hell that morning, in heaven that afternoon. J.C. Ryle calls this thief on the cross Christ's greatest trophy. He says, this passage is meant to show us Jesus' power and willingness to save sinners. It's meant to show us that even in his greatest suffering, in his deepest humiliation, that Jesus Christ is still mighty to save. And so if your heart is apathetic, if your heart is unresponsive to the cross of Christ today, then let this criminal's confession melt your heart. Let it smite your heart again with the goodness and grace of Jesus Christ. How can we do that? Well, two ways. I want to encourage you this morning. Number one, consider your sin. Consider your sin. This criminal says, we are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. One reason that our hearts become cold to the cross is that we forget our sin. We forget how badly we need a Savior. And we live in a world that, frankly, does not talk about sin, except in very trivial terms. We live in a world that in many ways encourages us to see that others are the problem. We live in a world that so often kind of teaches us to adopt a victim mentality. And to be clear, there are many victims in this world. There are so many injustices happening in this world, and I'm sure that you have been sinned against in your life in ways that still affect you. And I'm sure that this criminal had been sinned against as well. And the truth of the gospel is that Jesus Christ can redeem us even from those sins that have been committed against us, that he can heal us from the devastation of being sinned against by others. But this criminal at this point is not pointing to anybody else. He's acknowledging his own sin before God. He says, don't you even fear God? He doesn't say, don't you fear these Romans that have put us here on this cross? No, he says, don't you fear God? We're getting back what we deserve. If we can't identify with this criminal, then I'm afraid that we don't understand the gospel at all. Every one of us should be able to say, you know, you look at that criminal and you say, that's me. That's where I belong. Apart from the mercy and grace of God, I'm a hopeless sinner and criminal. This criminal feared God. He understood that he had to reckon with God. And you may be here today and you're thinking, I don't know, understand all this talk about sin and fearing God. What is that all about? Well, the truth is, look, we all have a standard that we want to live by, don't we? The world has a standard that calls us to live a certain way. And if we don't follow that standard, what happens? We can be rejected. We can be canceled. We can be silenced. We can be put beyond the pale. But the truth is that God has a standard, that God, as the Creator, is the one who is in authority to judge our lives based on his standard of right and wrong, based on his standard of truth. And our consciences bear witness to the fact that we have all fallen short of God's standard. We have failed to love God. We have failed to love our neighbor in countless ways, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our motives. You may not have committed some terrible crime in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, lust is adultery of the heart. In the eyes of God, hatred is a form of murder from the heart. In the eyes of God, greed and gossip and grumbling are enough to condemn us forever. This thief came to understand the fear of God. And so if you consider yourself to be a good person, that Jesus Christ is a savior for those bad people or for those other people, then you've never understood the gospel, and I'm afraid you're not a Christian at all. Those who know Christ know their sin. They consider their sin. And the fact is, the cross humbles us, doesn't it? It humbles us down into the dust, but it does that in order to lift us up again. The cross humbles us in order to heal us. Did you know that? Paul the Apostle says, of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. And when you understand, you see, we need to consider our sin, but here's what we need to do second. We need to consider the Savior. Consider the Savior. Christ died for our sins. You'll never be able to look at your sins honestly unless you know there is a Savior and his name is Jesus Christ. We often try to minimize what we've done. We have a little internal lawyer that's trying to defend us, but when you see Jesus Christ on the cross, you don't need that lawyer anymore. You can fire that lawyer because we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one who died in our place. And so we can be honest about our sin. We can walk into the light of God's truth. We can confess it and call on Jesus to be saved. You see, the cross humbles us into the dust and then it lifts us up to heaven when we trust in Jesus Christ. Notice this thief says, we are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did, but this man has done nothing wrong. He saw Jesus did not belong there. It was plain to him that the man hanging there on that cross was innocent. Well, why was he there? Well, the superficial answer was that the Romans put him there. They crucified him. But beneath that, we know that the Jewish leaders conspired to put him there because they hated him and opposed him. But beneath and behind all of that, when we read the Bible, we understand that ultimately it was God that put him there. As we heard in that passage from Isaiah that we opened this service with, that it was God's will that he suffer the punishment of sin, that his son suffer the punishment that we deserve so that we could be redeemed. And so in 1 Peter 3:18, it says, Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. Jesus didn't just suffer so that you could be forgiven of sin, but that you would be brought into a relationship with God that endures forever. There's a classic hymn, and the words describe this so well. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment we deserve so that we, by faith in him, could receive the mercy that we don't deserve. Have you received that mercy? Have you confessed your sin and called on Jesus? He's ready to save you. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And he's here by his Spirit present to respond to anyone who will say along with this thief, Lord Jesus, remember me. Remember me. Now, did the thief on the cross understand the depths of what was happening? Did he grasp all of that theology? No. He did not. In fact, one of you sent me a clip one time of Alistair Begg. He's a great preacher, and he preached on this text once, and he said this in the sermon, quote, you know, I always think about this relationship to the thief on the cross when he arrives at the portals of heaven. You imagine that interview process. What are you doing here? I don't know. Well, who sent you here? What? No one sent me here. I'm here. Well, have you been justified by faith? Do you have peace with God? I don't know. Well, do you know anything? Yeah. What do you know? The man on the middle cross said I could come here. And I think that gets at the truth of what happened here, that this man did not know a lot. He did not have all of his theological ducks in a row, and that's not to condone sort of doctrinal minimalism, right? That's not to suggest that doctrine isn't important, but what was happening here was that this man responded to the light that he had, to the moment that he received, and he responded in faith to Jesus Christ. This is not the kind of example that should set us, you know, that we would expect to wait until we're on our deathbeds to receive Christ. That would be a very foolish and dangerous thing to do. First of all, because we don't know how many days we have, and not everybody is going to have that opportunity. So many of us, our lives will be taken from us without warning. And so we should never presume on a deathbed conversion. In fact, someone once said that this is the only deathbed conversion recorded in the Bible, and there's only one so that no one should despair, but one so that no one should presume. Scripture says now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Do not boast about today, for you do not know what a day may bring. This thief didn't know much, but he saw enough of Jesus that he responded with a true confession of faith. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. These words ought to smite our hearts again with the love of Jesus Christ. They smite our pride on the one hand, but they can also melt our despair when we understand that if Jesus can save a man like this, he can save anyone. He can save you. He can save me. He is mighty to save. To save the guilty sinner, to redeem the lost soul, to soften the hard heart. And so we can plead along with the poet, but seek thy sheep, true shepherd of the flock, greater than Moses, turn and look once more and smite a rock. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the communion table today, would you enable us, on the one hand, to see our sin for what it is, but even more importantly, that we would see our Savior as he is. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.